the value of one human soul is perhaps in your lifetime, you may be granted the infinite pleasure and joy of leading one soul to Christ. And it would be a life well spent. But we don't think that way, do we? We tend to look for bigger numbers and bigger crowds, and we miss the value of the person sitting right there before us. But don't be that person. So today we look at the parable of the lost coin. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So there's this first rhetorical question. It begins with, "Or what woman?" So first, let's see that this is a story about a woman keeping home and what she would naturally do if she lost a tenth of her money. Now, if we compare this to the shepherd from verses 4 through 7, there's some things to remember about the shepherd. First of all, the clearest metaphor here is Christ himself. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Now, of course, stopping, Jesus never loses a sheep, okay? But the big picture of the good shepherd going after the sheep, that's Jesus. Going on with John 10. "But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own." Peter says it this way in chapter 2 of his first epistle, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So we see that the first way of understanding that parable is that Jesus Christ himself is the shepherd. But secondly, we see in Scripture also that Christ has his under-shepherds, his elders, his ministers, his bishops that he calls to visit and look after souls. 1 Peter chapter 5, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." And so there's this shepherding aspect that's a part of any healthy church leadership. And in this context, the shepherd will go after the lost sheep. But every true Christian, don't you know it? Don't you know it? Every true Christian has a similar shepherding heart, even if they do not bear any official responsibility before God for that soul. Now, this is a woman in this parable, though. It's not a man. Why does Jesus choose a woman here in this particular parable? Why to teach us? Well, Stein says in his commentary, "Note again Luke's balance in using one example with a man and one with a woman." You can see the scriptures listed there where we can go back and we can see Luke often does this, bringing men and women together to make his point. Matthew Henry says, "A woman who will more passionately grieve for her loss and rejoice in finding what she had lost than perhaps a man would do, and therefore it the better serves the purpose of the parable." And we know that, ladies, praise be to God, feel things better than us men do. Are prone to accept joy when it comes and not look at it kind of funny like us guys might do. But I think another thing to consider here is that the Lord's church is often compared to a woman as his bride in the earth and as the mother of us all. Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." You see that? She, the church, is referenced as a woman. Revelation 21:2, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So collectively, the church of the living God in the earth is called her by the Bible. It's called bride by the Bible. There's another one, Galatians 4:26. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. The church of the living God is a bride, is a mother, is a woman, listening to her holy husband and doing his bidding, submitting to him in the earth, listening to his word and following him. Now this woman is keeping home, having 10 silver coins is what we're told. The woman is responsible for the safekeeping of these coins in this parable. Now it's silver, we're told, and that's the word for a drachma, which is a Greek silver coin about the same weight as a Roman denarius, which is about a single day's wage. Matthew Henry says about this, "The soul is silver, of intrinsic worth and value, not base metal as iron or lead, but silver, the mines of which are royal mines." The Hebrew word for silver is taken from the desirableness of it. It is silver coin, for so the drachma was. It is stamped with God's image and superscription, and therefore must be rendered to him. Yet it is comparatively, but of small value. It was but 7 pence halfpenny, intimating that if sinful men be left to perish, God would be no loser. So we see the sinners and tax collectors rejected by Jewish society are here compared to silver by Jesus. The Pharisees needed this corrective. Note the desirableness that God has for his elect. As you ponder this parable and you see this woman searching about for this silver piece, you see God's heart. God's heart for his elect. Coins are stamped with an image as well. Every human being is made in the image of God, thus with intrinsic dignity and worth given by God at the moment of life's beginning. And so we are to treat every human being with this intrinsic worth. God loves his elect and he goes after them. Now, if she loses one coin is the next phrase. We should note here that the woman loses the coin. She has failed to carry out her responsibility to watch over the coins. Just as the woeful shepherds of Israel had failed these poor tax collectors and sinners. Her house had been left in darkness and filthiness. Now this didn't free them from their personal responsibility for their sin. But what Jesus is focusing on is their failure to understand how they are to respond. How the leaders are to respond. Now, this woman, we're going to see, she had left her house in darkness and filthiness. That's the scene that's set before us. She's in some kind of slumber. Who knows? But this woman is not doing well at the beginning of this story. There's dust and dirt all about her dark home. A cluttered house hides many a lost item, does it not, in its dusty, shadowy corners? I will tell you, just this morning, and this is really, I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's just true. Just this morning, sitting in the back room back there, as I'm sitting there praying and preparing for today's worship, I look over in the corner, in the dark corner, kind of out of the way where you can't see it, and there's a little dead roach. And I thought, thank you, Lord. That's a great illustration for what you're teaching us today. This woman has little dead roaches all over her house, it sounds like. So much so that maybe they're covering up the lost coin. It's a dirty house. Silver under the dirt. Silver lost in the dark. Matthew Henry says, this silver was lost in the dirt. A soul plunged in the world and overwhelmed with the love of it and care about it is like a piece of money in the dirt. Any one would say, it is 1,000 pities that it should lie there. And you see the heart that we are to have for those who are lost, for those who are walking away from God. This is their state. It could be your state if you walk away from God. So what does she do? She searches for this lost coin. Matthew Henry says, here's a great deal of care and pains taken in quest of it. The woman lights a candle to look behind the door, under the table, and in every corner of the house. She sweeps the house and seeks diligently until she finds it. This represents the various means and methods God... Now listen. This represents the various means and methods God makes use of to bring lost souls home to Himself. He has lighted the candle of the gospel, not to show Himself the way to us, but to show us the way to Him, to discover us to ourselves. He has swept the house by the convictions of the Word. He seeks diligently. His heart is upon it to bring lost souls to Himself. Do you rejoice as you hear this? This is God's work in your life, Christian. So first of all, she lights a lamp. This lamp is a candle. It's called a lamp, and it's placed on a stand or a candlestick. And then to light it is to kindle it and to set fire to it. I think you may remember the picture that I showed you. It's a lamp with an opening, and inside is where the candle goes, and so it keeps the wind off of it. But it's also got a lamp stand that sits on. Okay? So she lights that. Now Luke has used this phrase multiple times so far in the gospel. In 8:16 says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick, that they which enter may see the light." Do you see the purpose of lighting the light? It's so that people can see. 11:33, "No man, when he's lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light." So that's what she's doing. She's got it lit so that she can see. Now, this is a beautiful image that the Bible unpacks in many other scriptures. The lamp and lampstand show forth the local church and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. The light of the lamp is like the Word of God going forth, giving light, driving away the darkness of deception. The oil and the fire of the lamp are like the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus tends the wicks of His church. Jesus gives His Spirit and His Word to the church. Jesus, if you are hearing the Word of God today, coming into your heart and mind, He is the one who's here, lighting and indwelling the Word of God to your soul today by His Spirit. And the lampstand upon which this lamp sits is the local church. We know this from the book of Revelation. The place where God puts the fire and the oil of His Spirit, giving the light of His truth into the hearts of His people. This church is one of those beacons in the earth. And Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, is lighting these things all over the earth by His Spirit. The lamp is meant to be set on high for all to see, meant to draw men into its light. That's the purpose. The Pharisees failed to do this, so their house was dark, leaving the leaders and the lost both groping about in blindness. A good woman will keep light in her house. A good woman will keep order in her house. What comes next is she cleans her house. Now, using this newly lit lamp, she goes about her formerly dark house, discovering all the dirt and dust that had gathered during her slumber. You can see it happening, right? It's a process. And it's a tedious process. And it takes time to clean something that's dirty for a long time. Just like the shepherd who had to travel through mountain and vale, across river and valley, this woman is cleaning her house. And it sounds like it's the first time in a long time. And she's busy. It's a process. Get that in. It's a long process. And the light has to stay lit or she can't clean anymore. She sweeps it all away in her quest to find this lost coin. She's looking. It's not just for the purpose of a clean house and an orderly house. You see that, don't you? She's looking for something. Such cleaning is like how the Word of God and the Spirit of God work in our hearts. If you will listen, if we will listen to Him to convict us of our sin. The dust devils of pride, unbelief, and selfishness stand bare and exposed. No more shadows covering their growth. This is a healthy church. This is a picture of a healthy church. The light is going forth. Jesus Christ has His broom and He is sweeping your soul. And you listen to Him and you repent of your sins gladly over and over again. This applies to the lost yet to be saved, Calvin says. The narrative of Luke presents to us that the whole human race belongs to God, and that therefore we ought to gather those that have gone astray. You see this, don't you? We don't clean ourselves up. We don't have a clean church so we can sit around and admire ourselves. It is so that we can search and be those who have eyes to see and a light that draws people to Jesus Christ. To be the real thing. To be Christ dwelling in you and through you. That's the light. That's the swept clean soul. So you go forth like Him. Truly like Him. But it's not just for the lost yet to be saved. It's also the lost who have wandered from the church. Calvin says, "For though they happen sometimes to wander, yet as they are sheep over which God has appointed His Son to be shepherd, so far are we from having a right to chase or drive them away roughly, that we ought to gather them from their wanderings. For the object of the discourse is to lead us to beware of losing what God wishes to be saved." And so in our efforts with the lost, we woo them in with love and kindness. In our efforts for straying sheep, whether it's one of our children or whether it's one of our church members in our midst, or whether it's a Christian that you know who's walking away from God, will you treat them like a Pharisee? Or will you treat them the way Jesus calls you to treat them? Will you go after them with love and kindness and seek after them? Or will you say, "Well, they've made their own bed. They can sleep in it. They're fine." Or will you grieve and cry out to God on their behalf until the day of your last breath? You see, this woman searches, another thing that we need to see, until the coin is found. And this means that this lamp must stay burning. She must have that broom in her hand at all time, that broom that represents the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and the willingness to repent. That's what that broom is all about. The lamp must stay burning. The home must stay clean. The search must continue for the lost silver coin. So if the lamp goes out or if the broom goes down, the coin will not be found. The woeful shepherds of Israel had forgotten their calling. Instead of lighting and cleaning their house in order to search out and find all the lost, they ignored the darkness and they ignored the dirt of their system's inner failures. Jesus talked about this so much. And they rejected those who would come out of the dark and filth, if sought. They rejected them. All they were concerned about was maintaining looking good on the outside before the whole world and getting that prestige and that ambition itch scratched. What does she do when she finds the coin? She calls her friends and neighbors together for a party. Why has she been looking for the coin? She's after joy. Jesus wants us to see this today, brothers and sisters. Go after souls because of the joy that you will have in helping them to come to Jesus. Go after souls. Put up with every dark corner you find and nothing's there. But you keep the lamp lit and you keep sweeping until you find the coin that Jesus has laid out there for you. Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. See, she took responsibility. Matthew Henry says, "Those that rejoice desire that others should rejoice with them. Those that are merry would have others merry with them." She was glad that she had found the peace of money, though she should spend it in entertaining those whom she called to make merry with her. The pleasing surprise of finding it put her for the present into a kind of transport. I have found. This is the language of joy. So this parable, like the story of the lost sheep, it ends with joy. It is the destination of this parable. It is the place which this sermon seeks to take us. From darkness and filth and slumber, that's where she started, to light, orderly, wide awake with joy. Can you see such a woman holding the coin aloft for all her friends to see? 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul felt the same way. You know, Catherine and I, we put this on our some of the gifts that we gave to some our dear friends when we got married, the scripture here. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. And this is the scripture that we had. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So we have this inexpressible joy that is ours that can never be taken away. But we get more joy when we go forth seeking along with the shepherd, doing his work to be a part of him sweeping in the elect of the earth into his kingdom. You are our glory and joy. This, brothers and sisters, this is the joy that we have here on earth. The joy of participating with God in bringing lost souls to his throne of grace. We share in heaven's joy, even here on earth. In our own salvation, multiplied again in the salvation of those that we participate in bringing them to Jesus. Participate in helping them to know Jesus more deeply. This is great joy, brothers and sisters. So there's the emphasis for this parable that Jesus lifts up to us. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Whenever a sinner on earth repents, we rejoice here. And when we do this, we join in with the joy of heaven. We are granted a window into heaven, if you will, where the Spirit grants us to join in with the joy of God, the joy of angels, the joy of saints gone before us. When we give thanks for the forgiveness of sins, we are going through that joy again. We are expressing to God the inexpressible joy of our souls. I hope, brothers and sisters, when you come here to worship God, you don't just go through the motions. But you come here and with sincerity and truth and with your will and your mind and your heart set upon it, you give thanks to God for the salvation that is yours. And you come forth with joy in the songs, and that they are the real expression of your souls. The repentance, Matthew Henry says, the repentance and conversion of sinners on earth are matter of joy and rejoicing in heaven. It is possible that the greatest sinners may be brought to repentance. While there is life, there is hope, and the worst are not to be despaired of. And the worst of sinners, if they repent and turn, shall find mercy. While there is life, there is hope, and we will not give up, will we, brothers and sisters? We will not give up. This joy in the presence of angels shows us how much God delights to save sinners. I hope that you will see that about God today. God delights in the saving of sinners. You don't have to persuade God to enjoy rescuing his elect. Like we're giving tips to the King of Heaven or something. It is not a reluctant act when God delivers a soul. It is a great joy planned from forever in the past. There's always joy in heaven. God rejoices in all his works, but particularly in the works of his grace. This is Matthew Henry. He rejoices to do good to penitent sinners with his whole heart and his whole soul. This is your God. He rejoices to do good to penitent sinners. He rejoices not only in the conversion of churches and of nations, but even over one sinner that repents, even if it be but one. Angels above, next, have no animosity toward those sinners brought to them for their service. Now you might think, well, what are you talking about? Well, the angels delight to help saved sinners. You know, these angels have observed the fall of a third of the angels of heaven. They've seen it happen. And they see these angels, they're lost. There's no grace for them. Angels desire to look into these things, and they see the grace that's given to us. And we need to understand that the good angels are happy about this. They're happy to come and serve us They're ministering to us here at this moment. They surround you as you go about your ways. If they've listened to any of the prayers of the saints through history and the prayers of your mom and dad and the prayers of your pastors, the angels are filling this place up. And our joy is met together with their joy before the throne of heaven on Mount Zion. That's what's happening. The conversion of sinners is the joy of angels. And they gladly become ministering spirits to them for their good upon their conversion. The redemption of mankind was a matter of joy in the presence of the angels. For they sang, "Glory to God in the highest," did they not? So brothers and sisters, what reward are you seeking? I mean, think about the things that you do in your life and ask yourself, what are you going after? Because I want you to know heaven's joy. And I want that to be your mountaintop that you're after in your life. That is your destination for all that you do is to get more joy from God. To have more joy in His presence. To have more joy in your own salvation. The inexpressible joy that comes from the knowledge that there is a hell and that you deserve to be there. You've earned it with every part of your being. And you've used your breath and your life and your strength to curse God. And you feel the weight of His wrath and His holy judgment upon you, and you know you deserve it. And Jesus Christ willingly took God's wrath upon His body and His soul and His mind in an infinite fashion of torment that you could never, ever understand. And joy wells up in your soul for what He's done for you. Oh, may God thaw our hearts. And may He bring this joy. It's not just a joy of the mind. It's a joy of the heart. It is this tranquil, infinite sea that cannot be touched within your soul. That no external circumstance can bring a storm to that spot. And it just sings on in Jesus. And this is just your own joy in your own salvation, that your own name is written in heaven. Not to mention the great expanse of ocean you've yet to plumb in the joy of leading others to Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. It is hard to stop once you get out there leading souls to Jesus. It is hard to quit when someone comes to Christ through the preaching of your life and your words. Go and do it, Jesus is telling you. Do not wait. In whatever ways that you can do it in your life, bring the gospel to this lost world. And you will find great, great joy in this. Or is your greater joy maybe in a movie or a fictional novel of some sort? Or in getting to play with the iPad. I mean, we are just so sick with baubles that are meaningless in our world today. Finally, in terms of about joy, do you see that God delights in the salvation of the sinners that He calls? God delights in this. And you are joining in with His joy when you participate in this process. So I have a question for you. Do you know how to pursue this joy? If you are like me, you are here today and you are saying, "Pastor Clark, I understand what you're saying, but my heart's not feeling it. I know this inexpressible joy from time to time, but today it's not there. I want to know the joy of my salvation. I would like to have the joy of my salvation restored. Pastor Clark, how can the joy of salvation be restored to me?" I'm going to tell you, it's right here in the Bible. Personally, for your family, and for this church, all of these principles hold true. First of all, is your lamp lit? And are you keeping it lit? Personally, in your family, and in this church. What are we talking about? You know what I'm talking about. Are you mining the word in prayer? Are you using the bore rod of prayer to pierce into the soil of the word of God until the water of truth flows forth? Is that your life? I'm paraphrasing Spurgeon. Prayer is the hammer that God gives to us to get the word of God to us by his Spirit, to open us up to his word. Are you at heaven's gate? Are you at the foot of the cross? Are you before the throne of grace, like a hungry man looking for bread? Like a man in a desert who finds his way to the oasis. And you say, give me the truth of your word, O God, for my soul. For my family. For my church. For my people at Foothills. Give us your word, O God. Break through to us, Lord. You seek God's Spirit to teach you his word daily. Another metaphor is the water that keeps flowing. So you have to tend the wick. You have to keep the fire burning. Jesus will help you. He delights to fire your soul. So is your lamp lit? And do you know how to keep it lit? Or does it sputter on and go off? Are you like a lamp sputterer? Or do you have like a flame that burns? Do you know how to keep your lamp lit? To be one who is fervent and effectual in prayer and in the word day in and day out. When your eye is set upon God and his glory and the infinite value of the human soul, you will be driven to your knees and you will use the bore rod of prayer to get the water out of the word for your soul and for your family and for this church and for your friends and for all the people you're seeking. Next, are you sweeping your house? You want joy in your life? You need to have the scraping pain of God's broom across your mind and your heart and your soul. Do you want to have the lamp that is lit unto its purpose? Because when the light comes in, it doesn't come in for no purpose. It comes in because there are dust devils in your soul and in your family. Your family is sick. And in our church is sick. And what I've just said is true for every person, family, and church on earth. But we've got our own form of dust devils. We've got our own species of problems in our personal lives, and in our family lives, and in our church. Is the broom of God sweeping in your life? And as it scrapes and lifts, are you submitting to God's word? Has he humbled you to hear the negative things about yourself? To be able to hear others say to you, no, I don't think you see yourself accurately. Can you hear that about yourself as the broom comes across your soul, your heart, and your mind? No, you should not love that. No, you should not be thinking about that, God says to you from his word. It's a call to repentance as a lifestyle. The light comes on. God's word is present. The lamp is lit so you can know the joy of your salvation and lay aside all these encumbrances that keep you from seeing and loving Jesus. The reason that he sweeps is to give you joy. It's not just to cause pain. It's to bring you out of those things that make you miss him. Make you not value him. Make you not value another human soul. Make you not value relationships of joy and gladness like you should. So are you repenting? Is your lamp lit? Do you know how to keep it lit? And do you know how to submit to the light when it comes, when the broom of God comes into your life? Is this you? Are you known for this? Next. You want to pursue joy? Go after the lost. So I have a question for you. What part of your life is in place for the purpose of going after the lost? Whether it be those who have never been in the church or those who are straying from the church. What part of your life, brother, what part of your life, sister, is in place specifically to go after the lost? You can think of your prayer life. Okay? You can think of your prayer life. That's the first place you need to start. How much of your prayer life is devoted to interceding for the lost? Interceding for those who are straying. Agonizing. That same bore rod that you're driving into the Word of God to understand it, you are before the throne of grace pleading for that person's soul the same way that you would have them plead for you. Oh, how I praise God for the prayers of Catherine's mother. Oh, that woman, she loved me, y'all. And she went before the throne for me over and over and over when she should have kicked me to the curb. She should have never lived near her daughter. But what did she do instead? She fed me good food. She laughed with me. She welcomed me into her home. And she prayed for me. Are you like that? Do you have prayers springing forth from your soul for the loss that God has placed across your path? I mean, and this doesn't happen by accident. Yes, there'll be spontaneous prayers. Get up earlier. Get up earlier. Set your clock 30 minutes earlier as a result of this sermon and spend 30 minutes praying for the lost. There's an easy thing to do. I just made it up for you. Oh, brothers and sisters, go after the lost. But you know, look, don't go after them if your lamp's not lit and if the broom's not sweeping in your life. Go after them as those who are in the Spirit and in the unction and the power of the Spirit of God. Go after them. So you pray for them, but then you go after them. You put yourself where they are. You put your body where their body is. Jesus had table fellowship with them. That's what the text says. So it's real simple. Not complicated. You go where they are. You go where lost sinners are. I don't know what that means for your family. I don't know what it means for my family. I don't know what it means for you individually. But if you're not doing this, then you're not understanding Scripture. Think to yourself, how can I go where the lost are? God will show you in your family. Of course, we go to the grocery store. We go to the post office. We've got errands to run. So we're always out and about with the lost. Praise be to God for that. You get a chance to share the gospel. But what kinds of things are you doing like what Jesus did? He left his perfect home in heaven. No threat. No sadness, no sorrow. And he came and he walked amongst us. He was sent to save the lost. And you are sent as he was sent, is what the Bible says. So you've got to get out of your house. You've got to get off of your property. And you've got to go and be where the lost are. And if you're not doing that, you are disobeying God. Let that sink in, brothers and sisters. All of us need to hear this word. Now, in our vocation, praise be to God, we get this opportunity. But as a family, what are we doing as a family to go and to seek and save the lost? What are we doing? So I don't know what it looked like for you personally. I don't know what it looked like for you and your family. But I urge you, before the throne of grace, to see the heart of Christ and to be the church of Christ, to be his body in the earth. Now look, we're not even to the end yet, because this is going after joy. Right? So you keep going. You keep going until you find the lost that Jesus Christ has called for you to bring into the kingdom. Well, how do I know? Because you're a Christian. How do I know? Because you're a Christian, you've been commanded to make disciples of all nations. Will he not grant you success? Brothers and sisters, will he not grant you success in this endeavor of evangelism and discipleship? Redouble your commitment. Praying, to seeking, to serving, and loving the lost, and being kind to them. And God will bring others into the kingdom through your efforts. You can bank on it. He will bring others into the kingdom through your efforts. He delights in saving sinners. He delights in saving sinners. Okay. Now, how do you lose your joy? Why is your joy gone if you're here today? Well, in this text, we know it could be one of these reasons. You're not in the Word. You're not in prayer. And, you know, in prayer, in the Word, before the throne, seeking the Word for your life, for your family, for our church. Could be that you're whitewashed. You know, there's no sweeping going on. You're all about the word and prayer supposedly, but there's no repentance in your life. You're whitewashed. You look good on the outside, but you're not repenting. You're not letting the word pierce your soul. You're too prideful. You won't listen to correction. You won't listen to the people in your life. You think you've got it all figured out. You don't trust God. You don't believe that He loves you. And you've got to make sure that you look good on the outside. There's all kinds of things that go into being whitewashed. But it all comes down to not wanting to be convicted of sin and refusing to repent. You can have the wrong purpose in your life. You know, the Pharisees wanted to look good. That was the whitewashing that they did. They wanted to have those nice positions in society. Right? Maybe your purpose in life is to make money. Maybe your purpose in life is to get married. Maybe your purpose in life is all kinds of other things that are acceptable in and of themselves, but not to be the quest of your life. Are you on the quest for joy? Are you going after joy in your life? Does anyone remember the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism? Can somebody say it? Well, to enjoy, right? Come on, let's hear it. What is man's chief end?
Man's chief end is glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
And enjoy Him forever. Because ultimately that's what this is about, isn't it? It's about enjoying God's joy. Getting in there with Him. That's what He has done in the soul of that sinner, and you got to be there and be the one who loved them, served them, and was a part of that process of them coming to Christ. Has anyone here ever had an experience where you get a call 5-10 years later after hadn't seen somebody in a while, and somebody says, you know, I just want to thank you for the way you loved me and treated me with kindness? You see, a lot of times you don't even realize that you're planting seeds. And Jesus is using you, and isn't it joy? When that happens, you go, oh God, thank you. Parents, is this your quest for your children? That their souls would come to the King and love Him and serve Him with an everlasting love and be freed from their sins and know the inexpressible joy? Do this in your homes. Make this your quest in your homes. Everything you've read here about going after joy is true for your home. It's true for your discipleship of your children. Is this your quest? The joy of finding the lost joyfully in the Holy Spirit of God. A life of prayer, a life in the Word, a life of repentance and growth, a life of seeing and knowing Jesus more, and a life of going after the lost in obedience to Him. Being like Him. He, the Good Shepherd, who came to seek and to save the lost. Will you make your life about this? I hope you will, because then you will know heaven's joy. Otherwise, you will miss it. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, restore to us, we pray, O God, the joy of our salvation. Bring us into the shepherd's heart, we pray, O God. Give us the heart of this woman in this parable, Lord. Really, it is your heart, we know, O God. For your elect, for those who've strayed, that we would remember from where we have come, and we would desire, like you desire, to see souls brought to the light, brought to forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray.